Had a good trip down to Pasadena. Worked out real well, except we didn't get anything recorded the way we should have. So nothing to report, except we had 50 people there, which is good. Now then, got some things need to bring out. It says in Ecclesiastes, in the making of books, there is no end. And Ken knows this well because he's making books. Okay? Here's another transcript book, Word of God versus Traditions of Men. Okay? So you can write for that. Here's another one. Rewards of God. Quite interesting indeed, isn't it, huh? So if you think overcoming is difficult, remember, there are rewards to come. Now then, we have another thing going, which is going to prove to be good because there are actually, I'm getting the material on it, there are actually teaching children to contact demons. Okay? So I'll bring you more on that. But here is what they're doing in Australia. And it is Bible for Kids. Now, we also have this in relationship to Corner for Kids with the First Christian Fellowship in Florida. So we're doing jointly with that, and Pam Bruning runs the that website. Now, this is Issue 1, Volume 1, okay? Or Volume 1, Issue 1, whichever. Then, I like the next one. This is very good. Now, in Australia, they have 9 by 12. So when they send it to us, it's reduced to 8.5 by 11. But how's that for a real snazzy picture of a serpent, huh? Okay. So this is number 2. And this one is number 3. Cain and Abel. So we will have these online, and they can be downloadable. And what we're going to do is, because we can get the colored covers printed real cheaply, we'll do about 300 colored covers and then have all the rest black and white inside. And then we can do them like this, spine stapled on the end. Okay? So I want to cover one thing that I covered down in Pasadena. So let's go to Leviticus 23. And the question is, and it's brought up because there are a lot of messianic groups that keep the Feast of First Fruits is what they call it. But the Feast of First Fruits is actually Pentecost. So let's read it. Now, maybe you haven't noticed, but the commands for Pentecost contain the greatest number of verses. So it begins here in verse 9, and it ends in verse 22. Okay? So that's inclusive counting, 13 verses long. And beginning with the wave sheaf offering, this covers a span of over 2,000 years. Or right at 2,000. Okay? Now then, let's begin with verse 9 and read it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now then, when they entered into the land, the barley had already been planted and was ready for harvest, because you find in Joshua the 5th chapter that the manna ceased after they crossed the Jordan River and got to Gilgal, and Jericho was only 3 miles away. They kept the Passover, and then after the wave sheaf offering, the manna stopped, okay? So think of that. For 40 years, they had manna. So you'd get up in the morning, and the wife would say, honey, how would you like your manna today? Would you like it raw? Would you like it boiled? Would you like it toasted? Would you like it roasted? 40 years. Can you imagine how great that first bite of unleavened bread must have tasted to the children of Israel? Now then, there's a Church of God which says they didn't have that wave sheaf offering and eating of the grain until the next year, because that was a crop planted by the Gentiles, and their hands were contaminated. They actually believe that. Okay. But what did God say? When you come into the land, let's read it, which I give you, and shall reap the harvest of it. If he gives you the land, whose harvest is it? It's yours.
Yeah.
See? Now, when you plant a seed in the ground, what happens to it? So any uncleanness, wouldn't you say that the dirt was unclean as far as just picking up to eat? See? So to say that the seed was unclean and therefore the harvest was unclean, so we'll wait to the next year. No, that's not how it is. See? Okay. Then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now, who all is involved in this ceremony? Okay. Where did they get the premier sheaf? And the premier sheaf was barley. Now, the barley harvest started first, and then toward, say, the middle of the barley harvest, the wheat was getting ripe. So it says in another place, your wheat harvest. Okay. So it means both. Okay. Now then, let's read what will happen here. Bring it to the priest. Okay. Now, the way they got this sheaf was this. When they had the temple, they had a special place on the Mount of Olives. And there they would plant the premier sheaf to be waved. And this was to be waved on the first day of the week during unleavened bread. Because you have to have complete wheat. Could not be waved on a Monday. And the day after the Sabbath never falls on a Monday. I don't care what calendar you use. It never does. Okay. So they would plant the grain there. And Edersheim reveals that they had a special service. They had a man at the top of the Mount of Olives. And one of the men next to the one who had the sickle. He had the sickle ready to cut that premier sheaf. And the man next to him would say, "Has the sun set?" Now why? When the Sabbath ends, then you can work, right? Okay. Okay. "Has the sun set?" Three times. Then he would cut it. Okay. Now then, they would take this sheaf and bind it up, lay it alongside the altar. So in the morning, they had this special ceremony. So let's look at it. "And he, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Okay, now many times, not many, but there are occasions when the first day, the first day of unleavened bread occurs on the Sabbath, okay? So you have a Thursday night, Passover, then you have the night to be remembered, Friday night, then you have the regular Sabbath, all right? The next day is when the wave sheaf would be offered in that case. Some people say you have to wait till the next one. See, whenever the first day of unleavened bread comes on a Sabbath, the last day of unleavened bread comes when? On a Friday. On a Friday. See, remember when you count, it's different than adding. See? So, they would be a week off. See? And many times it was said, on the day after the regular Sabbath. That's true in most cases. But if the regular Sabbath is also the holy day, then the day after that Sabbath is the wave sheaf offering day. Okay. Now then, what participation did the people have? What was their part? While they were all out at their fields, ready to start using the sickle to cut the grain. Now, they cut the grain before it got really dry. Have you ever tried to use a sickle on hard, dry stalks? Most of the time, it won't cut. So the way they did it, they cut it while it was still a little green, wrapped them in sheaves, and stood them up to dry in the field. Okay? So the only ones that would participate in this outside of the priest would be who? Those ready to harvest the barley. Correct. Was there a special meeting? Was there a special celebration? No. The harvest began. It was work. It was a work day. Okay? Now then it says, you'll offer a male lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering. All of these refer to Jesus Christ. Okay? Grain offering, two-tenths meal, a drink offering, and so forth. Now notice verse 14. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor green ears, until the same day, until you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and your dwellings. So people read that, and some say, well, we ought to observe it. Question, is there a temple? No. Question, is there a high priest? No. Question, if you live up north, maybe you just planted the barley 3 or 4 weeks before, so you would have nothing to wave. Okay? Now then, what is the fulfillment of this? The fulfillment is Christ. Who is involved? The priest, and the priest represents Christ. The wife sheaf offering represents Christ. Okay? Now, we will see in the New Testament that the disciples on that day weren't at any particular meeting. They weren't at the temple. Okay? If they were at the temple, we'll talk about that a little later. Think about what would happen. Okay? Now then it says, verse 15, and you shall count to you, beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. That means a whole week, each ending in a Sabbath. So it must start on the first day of the week, each week, and end on a Sabbath. Okay? Even unto the day of the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new grain offering. Now, this new grain offering is entirely different. Now, here, the people are involved, and a ceremony is involved. Let's look at it. You shall bring out of your home 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts, and it shall be of fine flour. Now, this is for the 50th day. Okay? So what happened was, since this is the day after the Sabbath, this was baked right after the sun went down on the Sabbath, so that on Pentecost, see, because on a holy day, you can do what is ever necessary for keeping the holy day and preparing food. Okay? They shall be baked with leaven. Now, we will see in Matthew 13, there's a good use of leaven. Now, why 2 loaves? Why not 1? Why not 3? Okay? Well, how many testaments do we have? 2. That's why. Now, we know that in Matthew 13, it says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a woman who took 3 measures of leaven, or took leaven and put it in 3 measures of flour, until all was leaven. Now, if leaven is always a type of sin all the time, then we're making sinful offering to God, right? Wouldn't that, you'd have to conclude? Well, there's a good use 11, and that is to change the form of the dough. And we're all likened unto one lump in Christ, right? Okay. Now, what happens when you put leavening in the dough? The bread rises. Now, you can beat it down a couple of times and it'll still rise up. Okay. But what happens when you bake it? It's permanently in its final form. Okay. So, what is this? This is a good use of leaven. Now, can you see leaven working? No, you can see the result of leaven working, right? Okay. And it is gas, unseen. So in this case, it's like the Holy Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit in our minds to change our minds and convert us. Okay. Then when we're baked, that's likened to the resurrection. It's the finished product. Okay. So that's why there are two loaves. One for those in the old covenant, one for those in the new covenant. Okay. Now let's read on and see something else. And you shall offer with the bread. No, continuing here. Fine flour. Verse 17 now. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Okay? What is the church called? We are the first fruits. We are the firstborn. Okay? So, next verse. You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. Type of each church. We have 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3, right? Okay? 1 young bullock, 2 rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering, with the drink offering, even the offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering, 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice, a peace offering. Now, that must refer to the 2 testaments there. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Now, who's the head of the church? Christ. For, and he's what? Our high priest. Okay. Now, this is keeping a Pentecost. Notice it says in verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it may be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Okay? That's a little different than this one here. It'll be a statute forever, verse 14, throughout your generations, yeah, in all your dwellings. Just a little bit different here. Okay? Now, why do we keep Pentecost and we don't keep the Wave Sheep Offering Day? Okay, let's ask the question. On that day, what did the disciples do? Okay, let's come back to John 20. So as we're going back there, you can also read that the Passover was on a Wednesday. Thursday was the first day of unleavened bread, and they rested according to the commandment, okay? Friday was a preparation day, see? Wednesday, the Passover day, was preparation for unleavened bread. Friday was preparation for the weekly Sabbath, okay? So what did they do on Friday? They went down and brought spices, mixed them all up, then rested again on the Sabbath. But a couple of the women went down just as the Sabbath was ending to look at the tomb, find out what's going on with the tomb. And then they went back and rested. All right? In the morning, Mary Magdalene went down, she left while it was still dark. In other words, there was probably just a little light starting to begin on the horizon in the east. And she went down to the tomb. And she didn't find Jesus. So she ran back and told Peter and John. So they both came running down to the tomb. And John writes that he was faster than Peter. He got there first, but Peter went into the tomb first. And then John went into the tomb. And what did he see? He saw the wrapping where the body was. Now, what did that look like? It wasn't cut. Had to be that he just was raised right through the wrapping. So the wrappings were there, probably crunched down in the middle, showing that the body was gone. And then what else was the phenomena? The napkin was folded up in another place. How many of you women have ever had a napkin fold itself? Now, wouldn't that be nice if you had your laundry, took it all out and dumped it and said, be folded. Hey, that would be all right. Okay.
Him would like it too.
Yeah. Okay. Now then, Mary Magdalene came back and she looked in the tomb, and this time she saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot where Jesus was lying. And then she came out weeping, and Jesus automatically appeared and said, woman, why are you weeping? And she thought he was what? The gardener. Okay. And she said, where have you taken the body of Jesus so we can anoint him? And he said, Mary. And what did she say? Rabboni. And she came over to hug him. And Jesus said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Okay. So his ascension to the Father was the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering. And it was between Christ and the Father. None of the disciples participated. Right? Okay. They weren't in a meeting. They weren't at the temple. And we'll tell you why they weren't at the temple in just a bit. And they went out to the tomb and they didn't have a special service. They just returned back home. And Mary was there, and then Jesus ascended. That was at the exact time that the wave sheaf offering was being waved at the temple. And he presented himself to the Father. Now remember, that must have been quite an emotional and fantastic spiritual experience for Christ and the Father, because they hadn't been together person to person since he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And here he ascends to heaven, and he's got the nail marks in his hand and in his feet and the thrust in his side. And here he comes, if you look at, let's go to Revelation, the fourth chapter. Let's see what that was like. Okay. So this was quite a thing. The very fulfillment of what was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, and planned before the foundation of the world, was complete. And this was between Jesus Christ and God the Father alone. No other human beings were involved. So here's the scene, okay, when John was told to come up here. Verse 2, John 4, or Revelation 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. That's God the Father. And who was sitting was an appearance like a jasper stone and a sardius stone, and a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. So this is the scene. Here comes Jesus up to the sea of glass in heaven. And I imagine the 24 elders were all bowing down at that time, and the two living creatures, which were saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," that they were bowing down. And Jesus walked up to the Father, and I can just imagine the embrace that they had and the tears that they had, that the most difficult part of their whole plan was finished, that he succeeded. Okay? Now then, this is why we don't participate in it. It was complete fulfillment for Jesus Christ and God the Father. Okay? Now then, let's come back to John the 20th chapter again, and let's see what happened after that. John 20, now while you're turning there, what happened before John 20? Jesus came back. Now, we don't know how close the throne of God is, and we don't know how portable it is, but it has to be somewhat close to the earth, because in Revelation 11 it says he saw the heavens open and he saw the ark right near the throne. Okay, so when Jesus first came back, who did he meet? The two disciples walking to Emmaus. And they were all forlorn and they were saying, "Oh, what happened? Jesus died. We were expecting him to be the Messiah." And Jesus walked up to them and said, "What are you talking about?" So they told him the things concerning Jesus. And it's been more than 3 days now since it's happened. And he said he would be raised the third day. And here it was actually the fourth day, okay, since he died. So he walked with them to Emmaus and explaining the scriptures to them and said, "You're hard-hearted. You don't believe the scriptures." Okay. Then they sat down to eat. Jesus blessed the bread, and immediately they knew it was Jesus, and poof, he disappeared. So they came running back to the disciples, and they were all gathered together. Now, why were they gathered together? Okay. Let's pick it up here. Verse 19, John 20. "And afterwards, as evening was drawing near that day, the first day of the weeks..." Now, that's a correct translation. That is plural, because this is the first day of counting toward Pentecost. "And the doors were shut where the disciples had assembled for fear of the Jews." Don't you think the Jews were looking for them? "Where did you take the body?" They were afraid they'd be killed. Okay. "Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' And after saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced because they had seen the Lord. Therefore, Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you.'" Okay? Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Come back here to Luke 24. Let's see what else he did. This, you know, even though this was evening, do you think any of them could have slept that night? Luke 24. Okay? No, after seeing him alive, can you imagine the adrenaline and the pounding of the heart and the racing of the minds? And here, in this one session, Jesus told them more about himself from the Old Testament than any other time in all of his teachings. Okay? So, verse 41 now. "But while they were still disbelieving and wondering for joy, he said to them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' Then they gave him part of a broiled fish and a piece of a honeycomb." And fish and honey are good. I like it. Try it. Sardines with honey. Wonderful. Okay? And it leaves you with a sweeter taste in your mouth and less fishy. Okay? "Then he took these and ate them in their presence." Now, I've often wondered, how does a spirit being assimilate food? Now, remember, at the wedding feast, we're going to eat and drink. How's that going to be? I'll just leave it at that, and we'll go on. Then he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things that were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Every word, not a syllable, will be left out. Okay? Now, there's a man who I'll tell you about him a little later because we're still working on it. He has done a study through the Psalms, all the things about Jesus. So I asked him if he would like to go through the whole Old Testament and do it. So he said he would undertake the project. But what he sent me with the Psalms was incredible. And remember that the apostles preached the gospel from the Old Testament. Okay? Now, why was that important? Why was that important? Yes, so that he's the Messiah, because the gospel was to be preached, what? To the Jew first. And what did the Jews have? They had the Old Testament. What was it said of the Bereans? That they went to the synagogue and searched the scriptures whether these things were so or not. Right? Now then, little sidebar, as you study the book of Acts, what you will find is this. All of the elders that were ordained by Paul in the churches that he raised up were Jews. Why? Because they had knowledge of the Old Testament. Very important. You couldn't have Gentiles coming in to be elders right away, because they didn't have very much knowledge, even if they were proselytes. So that's interesting. All right? Verse 46, "And he said to them, according as it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer." Psalm 22. Okay. "To rise from the dead." Psalm 17. "That I will awake with your likeness." Rise from the dead the third day. "And in his name, repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but remain in the city of Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high." Okay? And that happened 10 days after he ascended into heaven and hasn't returned since. So that's why we keep Pentecost, but we don't keep the first of the first fruits, because that's between Christ and God the Father in their personal relationship, okay? So we'll go ahead and take a little break and come back.